Well, good morning again. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We got a lengthy passage to read this morning. In fact, I'm going to break it up in a couple of sections for you, so I won't make you stand the whole time if that's all right. So not that you'd have to stand anyway, like you're going to do what I tell you to do, right? I think about we're looking last time we talked a little bit about Paul was kind of on the tail end of his missionary opportunity. He was spending some time with the folks he loved in Ephesus, and now he is in Jerusalem. We know Paul being a former devout Jew and now a follower of Christ, that going to Jerusalem, while it is something he knows he needs to do, it is a challenging place for him to be. And we're going to look at just a little bit of that today, some of the challenges and struggles that he has. But he always wanted to be faithful to the cause of Christ. And I always think that in his heart and mind, he always believed that the nation of Israel would turn back towards their God and come and receive the Savior that he gives them, Jesus Christ. That was always his hope. And so he constantly had a passion and a heart for his fellow Jews who had not come to Christ. Because remember what kind of guy he was, which he'll examine and we'll look at a little bit more. He'll kind of give his testimony in the text we'll read here a little bit later in the service as just a reminder of that. But I just think we want to hear his heart in that today. So go ahead, if you would, and in your copy of God's Word, turn to Acts 27. I looked at the verse up there. Acts 21, verse 27 through 40. And if you would, and can or able, and would you stand me in honor of reading God's word as we read these verses this morning? Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 40. All right. And it says, "When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law of this place.' And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they had supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And they saw the commander and the soldiers, and they stopped beating Paul." Imagine that. "And the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he began asking who he was and what he'd done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another, and he could not find out the facts because of the uproar. And he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he got to the stairs, he was carried by soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of people kept following them and shouting, 'Away with him!' As Paul was being brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek? Then you are not an Egyptian who some time ago caused revolt and stirred up 4,000 men of assassins in the wilderness.' Paul said, 'No, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people.' When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned the people with his hand, and there was a great hush, and he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle and his faithfulness to you. Father, pray as we look at this text today, you will speak through me to each and every one of us, that our hearts will be quickened, our minds will be more focused upon you, and we will begin to see your desires for our hearts and lives, that we might truly flesh out the grace and mercy that you poured out into us, that others may hear and live and know the great truth of Jesus Christ. Bless this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know that seems like a weird place to stop. We'll get into the message that Paul shares with them in a few moments, but I want us just to kind of take a look at the situation that we have here. Paul is back in Jerusalem, as I mentioned. He's there, and he's beginning to tell people about the good news, tell them about who God is, and of course, he doesn't even really get a chance to speak, and his reputation precedes him. Now, does that work for any of the rest of you, that you go certain places and people already know you before you get there? And sometimes it's not positive? Well, I understand a little bit. There's places I've been, and I think people would like I wouldn't come back, but maybe that's not true for you. I hope not. But that's kind of the way it is for Paul here. He has kind of come back and really believes God has led him back to do this and to speak to his former fellow Jews and to tell them the truth. And he's there at the temple, and they begin to bring all kinds of accusations against him. And understand that the religion of the Jewish people in that day and the way that they practiced it, the temple was the very center of everything. It was the holiest place on planet Earth. And only certain people could be a part of that. There were, you've probably seen, I'm not going to get into a bunch of dialogue about all the temple complex and what it looked like, but the, just kind of a short version, there was an inner sanctum that only the high priest went in once a year. There was another room inside of the temple complex itself, which was where men could gather and worship. And then there was what was called the court of the Gentiles and the women, where everybody else who was not a Jewish male gathered together and worshiped. That's where they, you know, they had the animals and stuff when Jesus cleansed the temple. That's where that was all taking place. And so they have this whole kind of thing going on, and Paul is most likely in the court of men. He's in that main area in the temple because he's a Jewish male and has understanding and access, and so he's beginning to speak to them. And these guys that have heard about what he did in other parts of the world and recognize one of the gentlemen with him from Ephesus, believe that he is bringing Gentiles into the temple. And that's bad, at least from their perspective. It's not appropriate. It doesn't fit in with their religious system. It doesn't fit in with the way that they believe things need to be. And so they, in that sense, are angry at Paul, and they want to get rid of Paul. But it's not just about bringing Gentiles in the temple. You understand this. This is something that's been bubbling up for a long time. There are those in Jerusalem that have tried to kill Paul already and would like to make sure that happens today. And as I read this text, their plan is to get rid of him. Their desire is to stir up the mob in such a way that no one can control it. And in the middle of this riot, Paul is murdered. Oh, how sad, right? That was the plan. And once again, God intervenes. Because though Paul's days in ministry are nearing an end, Paul's time is not done. This opportunity that's been given to him is an opportunity to share the good news, and he's going to have an opportunity to do it, regardless of what these men think. And a Roman centurion, a leader of a cohort, which is a group of the Roman soldiers, hears about this and decides that this needs to be taken care of. And so if you can imagine, now we're in church, so it's a little different, but imagine you're in this Jerusalem, you're in this giant temple complex, and all of a sudden you hear the march of soldiers' feet. It's pretty unmistakable. Those guys were dressed in armor. They marched in cadence, and you know what that means. And they're not just kind of, you know, marching there, just thinking, oh, they're on their drills. They are coming for a purpose. And so he brings a cohort of his officers and centurions, and they come to the temple to deal with this problem. Now, there's a lot of unrest going on. It's almost to be about riots about to break out, and here they show up, and they figure out what's going on, and Paul speaks to them, and they wonder if he's the problem, so they're going to take and arrest him and pull him out of the situation. But by doing that, they're saving his life. And all these things are taking place in the middle of all this chaos. And yet this centurion is able to bring order. I'm sure the sword by his side had something to do with that. And his skill, and also those other men who were armed and able to do a lot of damage in that circumstance, also probably brought a little peace. Have you ever noticed how that kind of works in some other situations? You know, there's a lot of chaos going on, and then guys with weapons shows up and things calm down. Just the way it works. It's the way we are as human beings, and that's what takes place here. But God uses this situation for a purpose. Because Paul's calling on his life to be a missionary to the Gentiles caused issues even in the church. There were Jewish Christians who struggled with this and didn't understand it, and yet that was Paul's calling. And I'm thankful for that, and so are you, I hope, that he obeyed the calling that God had put upon his life. But at the same time, there were those who he had once been allies with, once he had been friends with, that now see him as an enemy of the truth, that he is destroying their religion, destroying their way of life by preaching this falsehood that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's setting up what's about to take place in the next few verses. So if you would, you don't have to stand. I'll let you sit here. Turn with me, and we're going to look in Acts chapter 22, and it's rather lengthy, so just follow along in your copy of God's Word. What takes place is Paul begins to share with them who he is. And much of this we know because Paul's going to share his story, his testimony of how he became a follower in Christ, but it really is important to what he's leading up to and what God is doing. He says in verse 1 of chapter 22, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of elders can testify. From them I received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus, about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told what has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by hand to those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near to me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness to all men, for him to all men, of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem that I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in the synagogue, after one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving, watching out for their coats, those who were slaying him. And he said, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And they listened to him up to this statement. And when they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out, throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust to the air, the commander ordered him to be brought to the barracks, into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find the reason why they were shouting it against him in this way. But when they stretched him out with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, who is uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told them, saying, What you're about to do, what are you about to do this? For this man is a Roman. And the commander came and said to him, Tell me you are a Roman. And he said, Yes. And the commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, But I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander was also afraid when he found out that he was a Roman and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he'd been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. Wow, that was a lot. We've got Paul in this situation. We see what has taken place as he is among his fellow Jews, but he's preaching the gospel, and they are wanting to kill him as they have tried to before because he is preaching. And it seems the real thing that makes them the most angry. Notice they listen to him up to a point, and then when he says that God called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, they flip out. Did you catch that? I guess that's their trigger phrase. They didn't like Gentiles. In fact, they hated Gentiles. That was much of the Jewish culture in which Jesus lived, and much of the Jewish culture, obviously, in which Paul lives. They despised the Gentiles. There was a phrase that was often turned around and that Jewish men would say, Thank you, God. It was a prayer, literally. Thank you, God, that I was not born a woman, a Gentile, or a dog. So that kind of tells you the perspective they had of the Gentiles. They hated them. They despised them. They considered them as less than human, and yet this man, Paul, once one of them, has been called by the Savior to go out and share the gospel with Gentiles, which are people like us, non-Jews. That's all Gentile means. As I think of all this, as I was preparing and praying about it, I was thinking, you know, we struggle with a little bit of this attitude today sometimes, don't we? We sometimes wonder if certain people are worthy of God's love, if some people we need to take the gospel to that are a little different from us. And yet the call of the gospel is clear. The words of Jesus in the Great Commission are very clear. He says, what does he say? Actually, in Acts 1:8 where he says it again. He tells them to go into Jerusalem, to go into all nations. Let's look at the Great Commission real quick, because I don't want to misquote it, because that would get me in trouble. I know it, but you know, sometimes, anyone ever have what they call brain cramps? You know what that is? I have that, and I'm having one right now. He says, all authority has been given to me. This is in Matthew 28, the end of verse 18. In heaven and on earth, this is Jesus speaking. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. all the nations. Now, how do you translate that? Is that some, the ones we like, the ones that look like us, the ones that have the same kind of culture as us, that have the same skin color as us or speak a certain way that we can understand? Is it those people or is it all nations? How would you translate that? All. That should be a three-letter word that most of us understand what it means, right? And that's the call of the gospel. This is from Jesus himself. This is a reminder to us today, I think every day, that we are called to take the gospel to all nations, to anyone that will listen, to find ways to take the gospel to them in a way that they can understand, a way that God can speak to them, a way that the Holy Spirit can move in their life. We are to provide that opportunity as followers of Christ. That's who we are. And this was said before all this stuff, but some of the early believers struggled with this. It's because most of the early church were Jews, because that's what Jesus was by race. Remember, he lived in Jerusalem, he lived in Israel, he was a Jew. And so many of them struggled with the fact that it wasn't just for the Jews, this was the gospel for the entire world. And even then, Paul was still fighting that same battle with some, because he had been called and set apart to take the gospel to those who were not like himself. Now, I often wonder as I think about that, and we could spend a lot of time we've already done that before, looked at the calling of the Apostle Paul, his encounter on the road to Damascus, and what, you know, that all was like. But to think about the mission to which he had been called, it had to be a challenge for a stalwart Jew who had been raised and indoctrinated in the ways of the law, who had studied, who was very proud of his heritage, which he should be. We should all be proud of our heritage. There's nothing wrong with that. But to the point that he didn't see others as being of value because he was so proud. And many of these same men that he probably, I imagine, in that crowd because of Paul's standing, he probably knew some of those guys, especially before he became a Christian. He might have even been friends with them. Who knows? But they have now decided it's time to end this. And yet Paul speaks to them with such power and conviction of what God has done in his life. And the change has taken place. And if you read that again, I mean, this is a little more than what we see earlier in Acts when we see about the meeting with Ananias and Sapphira. This is Paul kind of telling them exactly what happened and how God began to speak to him and how he was changed and the kindness that was shown to him by the disciples and others and how God used that to call him to that specific task to take the gospel to those who needed to hear. And I believe that we as followers of Jesus Christ today are still called to take the gospel to all nations. We are still called to take the gospel to people who have not had that opportunity yet to hear. And what's amazing for us as we live in this country is it used to be many, many years ago that the only way you were going to take the gospel to other nations is to leave the boundaries of this country and travel to other nations. But have you noticed that the nations are coming to America? Anybody else notice that? How diverse we're becoming as a culture, as people from all around the world are coming to our shores for the opportunities that this nation presents them. And they're already here. Some of them in this county, many in our own neighborhood, that come from other parts of the world, places of the world that would take you thousands of dollars and untold sacrifice to get to, they're right at our doorstep. I do not believe that is an accident. I do not believe that is something that is ordered by others. I don't, you know, people say, well, I felt called to come here. I felt a desire to come here. Yes, you did. God was bringing you here. And I believe God brings many of them here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can engage in that relationship with their Savior. And you and I have that incredible opportunity to be missionaries right here in Frederick, Maryland. You do not have to go halfway around the world to be a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You can do cross-cultural missions right here in this town. Anybody ever been along the creek anytime and notice how different that area is and a lot of different folks? It's interesting sometimes walking along that area to hear the different languages. I try to play that guessing game sometimes. Yeah, it bothers sometimes because I don't understand what they're saying. They're probably talking about, no, they're not talking about me. They got more important things to talk about, I'm sure. But where they're from, you know, what part of the world they have come from and why, you know, they're speaking, and it's just God's bringing them to our doorstep. And I think is that on a broader sense, as the Church of Jesus Christ here in the United States, we are being given that incredible opportunity as a nation that has welcomed many people from a variety of backgrounds and nations right on our doorstep. And I don't think it's just there so we could be diverse culturally. I think it's there so we can share the gospel as well. They can hear about the love of Christ, many of them for the first time, not getting an opportunity in the places where they lived before. So much like Paul, we have that same calling on our life to take the gospel to those who are not like us. That's really what the focus of this calling on Paul's life is, isn't it? It isn't so much about diversity as much as taking the gospel to people who have not heard. And yet, as always, that bothers some people. But I want to spend just a couple of moments, if that's possible for a preacher to spend a couple of moments on anything, I'm going to try. On just the overall thought here of some of these guys that are just a little bit frustrated that Paul would even speak to these Gentiles because it didn't fit with the way that they thought things were supposed to be. Because they had it in their mind that these people were not worth the time it took to share the love of God with. Because you see, the reason God set the nation of Israel apart in the Old Testament was to be a light to the nations. And they got a little confused with the way they practiced their faith and became very closed and literally segregated from the rest of the world to where they didn't focus their missions to share God's love with those outside of the Jewish racial group. That was not the... You read Genesis. I mean, I'm not talking about stuff in the New Testament. I'm talking about, you can read through the scriptures. It was the call of God, the purpose of God on the Jewish people to make them a light to the nations. That was his desire, to share God's love, not just with one another, but with those outside of their racial group. And I think the same is true for us as followers of Christ today. We are not called just to share the gospel in America. Although that's our first calling, our first responsibility, we are called to share the gospel with anyone that will listen, because all people matter to God. Does that make sense? Every one of us on planet Earth, regardless of where we're from, regardless of what we think or whether we believe it or not, are creatures created in the image of God. Let that sink in for a moment. Look around you for just a minute. And you're wanting to anyway. You may have already. But look around you. Just look at the room here. You see different. Does anybody see anybody different than them here today? I hope so. We're all different. We all look different. Some of us are a little older. Some a little younger, whatever. But that person you're looking at, like you, is an image bearer. Created by God to bear his image. That is the purpose for our creation. That is why we live, is to bear his image, to demonstrate his love, and so that others might see the glory of God in and through the life that we've been given. That's why we're here. And everyone, I don't know how I can qualify that anymore to make us, because we all struggle with this thought, but Jesus came to save the world, to save all peoples. That was his purpose. And I know there's some struggles and discussions in theological circles with that concept. They'll get saved one day and figure it out. But anyway, yeah, I said that out loud, and they know who they are. I've got some good friends that are of that persuasion, and I struggle with them as we deal with that. God called us to take the gospel to the nations. He didn't say who and what in this specific group and not here and not the other. Everybody, he said, just go so that all the world may know. And Paul got this. With all the junk that he had in his life, all the misconceptions and prejudice that overwhelmed his soul that he had been raised in, he understood that was the calling on his life, to take the gospel outside of his comfort zone. And you and I have been called to do the same. And I love the attitude of Paul, but I also love a little other thing here that's kind of working out here, this whole thing that God used, a thing as trivial as citizenship, to save Paul's life. Did you notice that? I mean, it would have been real easy for that Roman soldier to say, oh, you're that, okay, well, these guys want to kill you, so why don't I just let you take care of it? You know, but that wouldn't fit, because he's a Roman soldier. I mean, he's disciplined, he understands order, and he wants to keep the peace, but he could have solved a lot of problems by just giving Paul to him and letting him kill Paul, and that would have been all right. They'd have been happy for a while, and they would have dispersed. But then Paul brings up this thought that Paul is a Roman citizen, and because of that, he has certain rights and privileges in this culture that we're reading about here. And the centurion is amazed and impressed by this. Why? Because the centurion, who is also a Roman citizen, how did he get his citizenship? Did you catch how he got his citizenship? He bought it. He wasn't born a Roman citizen as many people were not in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was vast, very diverse, and many people, in order to receive that citizenship, had to purchase it, unless they were very fortunate to be born literally in Rome, and that's that region of the world. If you weren't born there, you weren't a citizen. It's that simple. It's kind of like today. If you aren't born here, you have to, how do you become a citizen of the United States if you're not born here? You go through a process of naturalization. I have a friend who did that. He was from Mexico, and he went through the whole process. It was, and I've seen the test. I may have shared with this. Folks, it's hard. I don't think I'd want to have to take that test. I'm just going to tell you, it's not easy, and that's okay. If this gentleman recognized that, and that spoke to him, and because of that, he sought to protect Paul, and God used him. We don't even know this guy's name, but God used him to protect him so that he would have the opportunity to share the message of the truth. Even though those people there that were around him did not want to hear it, you can't help but wonder if there weren't some in that crowd whose life would be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the words of the Apostle Paul. People that are not named here, but people that whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and we will know in eternity. Because for as long as we are faithful, we don't know who's in the room. And it's interesting how he mentioned Stephen in this, didn't he? Remember Stephen? Acts chapter 7, I think it is, where it talks about Stephen as a deacon and goes on later to talk about later in that book where he is eventually, because of his faithfulness, stirs up the crowd, and rather than speaking them in a way that they would all like, he lets them have it and basically preaches the gospel from Genesis to the end. Folks, he just goes right through it and lets them know exactly why they are the way they are and that they need Christ and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then because of that, they don't want to hear it anymore. What do they do to Stephen? They stone him. And Paul is Saul then and right there, and he reminds them of that. I was there with you. I was part of that horrible crime. But then I went to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, everything changed. But I will always believe in my heart and sense, I wonder if the words of Stephen weren't being used by the Holy Spirit to prick the heart of the Apostle Paul. That everything he heard there, he didn't just, you know, ignore it. But God's Spirit began already in that moment to begin to speak to him. And out of Stephen's faithfulness, guess who was in the room? Think about that for a minute. You don't know in your faithfulness, as you are faithful to share the gospel wherever you are, even though sometimes it's not easy, I understand that, whether it's at work or at school or wherever you find yourself, or even in the midst of your own family, sometimes it's a struggle. You and I don't know who's in the room and how God's going to use the people in the room, maybe one of them, to impact the world. Because that's just what God does, doesn't he? How does God change the world? One person at a time. He doesn't need, you know, he doesn't need media. He doesn't need military campaigns. All he needs is one faithful witness willing to share the truth no matter what, and he can change the world. And I would dare say most of us are in this room today because someone was willing to share that truth with us. I'm thankful for that Sunday school teacher that I've told you about more than once. I'm thankful for my parents and others who have ushered me and continue to remind me of the love of Christ on a constant basis. Those folks in that little church in Hutchinson, Kansas, and you probably might not be able to find that unless you get on a map. I'm thankful for them. And you and I can be that same light to someone else. And you don't know who that child or that young adult or that senior adult you're ministering to, how God's going to use that life to change not only this area or their family, but possibly the world. So this is pretty big stuff. But it's also exciting to think about that. Anybody ever get tired of doing what God tells them to do, get weary? Anybody? It's okay. We can get weary. We can get a little frustrated. You know, when things ever not work out the way you'd planned when God tells you to do something? Anybody ever had that experience? I have more than once, more times than the other way. It almost never works out the way I thought it was going to. But you know that God can even use circumstances like that to accomplish things that only he can accomplish. He doesn't just do that in the lives of preachers or in the life of the Apostle Paul. He does that in the lives of all his children. He desires to use you for his glory. And what he asks from you and me is very simple, but very hard. I didn't say it was easy. It's simply to be faithful. And when we have opportunity or are given opportunity, we speak and we show love. And then we let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. Because the only way that people are drawn to the kingdom, it's not by great preachers like John Piper, and I love John Piper, by the way. I think he's a great preacher. Or other ministers of the gospel that are effective communicators, and they're wonderful and great, and that's good. It's not those, and I'm not concluding myself in that category, but it's not those of us who proclaim the gospel that cause that to happen. Who causes it to happen? It's really pretty simple. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. It's not our great oratory or not our great presentation or the way we use video or technology. It's none of that stuff. What it's all about is the Holy Spirit of God at work, that he can use even someone like me and someone like you to change a life. And then when you change a life, when God changes a life, he does a little bit more than we had planned. So I just want to encourage you today with this, to be faithful. And much like the apostle, to stay true and to allow God to lead you in the way that God desires to lead you. And trust him with the life that he's given you and how he can use it for his purposes. And I think one day, as I've said a million times before, you probably think, one day you will be amazed when you see what God's done. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle. I thank you for that centurion who was able to take a very volatile situation and bring order. We know you used him for that purpose. I thank you for his faithfulness in that. And he probably didn't look upon himself in that way, but I thank you for that. In other situations, Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the call that you placed on the life of the apostle to take the gospel to those who were different from himself. And because of that, every one of us in this room probably have the opportunity to know you as our Lord and Savior because of his faithfulness. Father, I pray that you use this time in whatever way you desire as you speak to the hearts and lives of those of us who are here today to bring about the change you desire to bring in our lives, to align ourselves with your will and your purposes, all for the desire that others may hear and live and know the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless this time and use it in whatever way you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.